Well, thank you again, everyone. Thank you, John. Thank you, this great church and organization, for inviting me again. It's an honor and a pleasure to be here. And always the opening blessing is something makes you feel so good and charged up, so I'm ready. So my topic today is about granting forgiveness. And what I'd like to do is kind of first define granting forgiveness. Then I will move on to quote you some of the Islamic tradition, some of the scripture of the Quran, the holiest book in Islam, and also some of the traditions or sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and then also some of the stories in his life. As for Muslims, the Prophet Muhammad is the example to be followed. So as I quote you or tell you some stories, I would like for all of you to kind of compare that to what we are seeing in the world today. As I often mention that Islam and Muslim practice, modern Muslim practice, may at times be two different things, especially what we might at times see in the media. So to begin with, one way we can look at forgiveness, to forgive, is abandoning a right to revenge or to pay back. This is one way that Desmond Tutu as well defines forgiveness. When you have an opportunity, when someone has wronged you or oppressed you, you have this opportunity to take revenge, to give payback, but you choose not to. This is one way we can define forgiving others. One of the beautiful, I found, explanations of this forgiveness is that radically unpredictable thing. The human capacity to do the unexpected thing. Because when we're at times when we can take revenge, when we can pay back, and we do the opposite. This is a very powerful thing. And as I quote you scripture later, this is alluded to in the Quran. In the Quran it says, "Idfa billati hiya ahsan." Repel evil with something that is good. Repel evil with goodness. And you will find that you and the one that you had enmity towards and you had a conflict will not just get along, you'll be the best of friends. And this occurred in the life of the Prophet Muhammad. A man named Abu Sufyan, he fought him for over 20 years, hated him, spread lots of things against him. But in the end, after seeing the good, consistent character of the Prophet, he ends up saying, you know, let's get together and let's remove this conflict. I forgive you, you forgive me. And they end up actually becoming the best of friends. So another way we can say is forgiveness has something to do with human freedom. This is a choice that we all make. When we're confronted with difficulty, when we're confronted with a conflict, we come to a certain point in our life where we are going to be the one that makes that choice. And as we talk about forgiveness in Islam, really, in particular my faith, it is about just doing it and practicing forgiveness. And it starts with minor things, but there are things that become harder to forgive, and that's what calls for higher spirituality, a greater connection with God. The greater your connection is with the divine, the more we look at in Sufism, the aspect of Islam that deals with spirituality, will be to the extent of your recipients, or your being the recipient of God's mercy. So the more mercy and forgiveness you have is to the extent of the mercy that God has given you. So this is how we show this pardoning. And sometimes we can forgive someone. Perhaps somebody might hurt you in a simple way. We run into somebody on the street and they hurt us and they turn around and say, "I'm so sorry." And you say, "Sure, no problem." There are individuals that actually cannot even forgive for that. Right? They're individuals that are troubled or they don't have a spiritual connection and they have conflict with that. So imagine what happens when someone hurts them in bigger ways. Right? Someone hurts them in ways that they're not going to forgive. And they have this hatred in their heart for people. So we can see a minor example like that. But then there's bigger examples. As we saw in chapter 6 of the book, you know, people that murder others. How do we forgive them? So we're going to kind of talk about this in a little bit. When one is assaulted and you are wronged, forgiveness is a way of stepping back from that moment and looking at yourself and saying, if I respond correctly in this moment, I alter the general path that is one of anger and hatred. So you're able to bring about a change. Because if you don't bring a change, and we can apply forgiveness here generally to even political conflicts and others, if we don't bring a change, then the cycle of hatred and revenge continue. Those that read chapter 6, we saw that the boy who was abused by his father, right? As he grew up, the oppressed becomes the oppressor. And he ends up being the same thing that he hated in his father. His father was abusive. His father was always hurting them and his siblings. And then he found it within himself that if he didn't forgive his father, he couldn't move on. So we need to do this. And one of the things that Rumi said, the great poet, who, when I tell people about Rumi, I said Rumi was a real Muslim. Rumi is quoted as saying, forgive not because the person deserves it, but because you deserve peace. And that peace, that state of what we call in Islam, salam, is a state that you're free of anger, hatred, those things that bring us down and do not let us enjoy life, enjoy our families, and able to let us move forward in this great opportunity we have on the planet Earth. So that becomes very vital. Forgiveness is not to dwell in the past, but look to the future. We all in our life have had people hurt us at various levels. And we can all take a moment to think about that person or that family member, friend, whoever it was. If you start to think for a minute, what is the worst way that you were hurt in your life? I'm sure you'll come up with some thoughts. Perhaps from your own parents, I'm sure. Expectations, things we wanted, we didn't get, things maybe our parents did that upset us, and we can think about those moments. If we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about moving forward. In Islam, one of the things that Muslims believe in is predestiny, that once things have occurred and they're gone, there's nothing you can do to change it. We cannot bring back September 11, 2001. If we could, we would all try to do something to have changed that horrible, horrific event. But the fact that it has occurred, we can only move forward. How do we move forward from this kind of trauma, this type of hurting from others? When others hurt us, we can only focus on the future, because this will dictate our behavior, our feelings, and our relationship with others. Okay, so this becomes very key to not focus on the past, but look to the future. And also, forgiveness doesn't mean you forget, right? It doesn't necessarily, in the Islamic tradition as well, it doesn't necessarily mean you just forget. But it is living with the past, not living in the past. You have to be able to move forward, okay? So you live with the past, but you don't live in the past, because there are many of us when we're hurt, and it takes time. Sometimes these things take time. We're not able to forgive someone right away. It takes us maybe months, sometimes years, as with the case of the gentleman with his father. It took him years till he had his own children. And then he looks back and now he's ready for forgiveness. Now, a person also has to find the strength of saying, I'm sorry. And this is hard to do. I mean, we have to be honest with ourselves. I, for myself, for example, when I think about myself, I do not consider myself a saint, a righteous person. I find myself, like probably many of you, struggling with things like children, doing things that upset you unbelievably, and then finding somehow to just calm yourself and to forgive them. And this happens hourly. Not daily, hourly. I got a 9-year-old, a 4-year-old, an 8-month baby, and I also have my wife. This year, I have to be careful what I say because she's actually sitting over there with a headscarf. So I won't say anything past that. And Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we're not able to pass our test. But the overall state of our character, if we can bring it to one of forgiveness and forgiving others, then we will achieve little by little success. And we have to do it with small things. So, I'm sorry I did this, right? I'm sorry for hurting you. I didn't mean to. And this becomes a very good practice. There are some people that have never said I'm sorry. And therefore, they've kept all those feelings inside. There are Muslims in my community that have differences or a different view on how to approach certain things in our religion, how to practice Islam, some juridical views. And at times, they begin to have conflict with me. Right? And I'm sure you have this in Christianity, in Judaism. You know, I often always tell my wife and many others that whenever I go to a church and whenever I go speak places, I always see such beautiful faces always smiling at me. I'm not sure if I'm a guest, but in my own congregation on a Friday when I'm in the heat of a sermon, I look around, very few are smiling at me. And it makes you wonder, you know, what's going on. And I've mentioned many times in my Friday sermon that when I go to churches and other places, I have wonderful people that smile. They may not agree with everything you say, but you feel the love. You know, you feel a certain humanity. So it doesn't make a difference if you're Jewish or Christian or atheist or Muslim. It's a characteristic that you hold. It's a character that you embody. So forgiveness has to do something with our character. And of course, that character could be affected by how we grew up and the situations we grew up in, right? That affects us, of course. But what faith does is it gives us definitions, ideas, stories, examples, and it's sort of, as we say, it leads you to the water, but it will not make you drink it. You have to be the person that actually does that. Okay? And so, these are how I understand forgiveness and some of the definitions of forgiveness. So, next I'd like to move on into the Islamic perspective of creation in general, existence. One of the beautiful sayings that I have really benefited from in Islam is a prophetic statement that says, "Takhalluq bi akhlaqillah." Adorn yourselves with lordly characteristics. Adorn yourselves with the qualities of God. Now, if I were to say this in a regular Muslim gathering, people would in a sense be very alert, aware, and very scared of what I just said. It's a prophetic statement. Because Muslims believe God is beyond definitions. As Karen Armstrong says, the minute we start to define God, we've in a sense put barriers in His infiniteness, right? We've limited Him. But in Islam we have this understanding that God is beyond our imagination and beyond our understanding, but there are names and attributes of God in Islam, around 99, that the Prophet specifically mentioned, and you can find online. I mentioned this last year. Anyone interested, please speak to me after. I can send you a link to a PDF, or it's actually a book on scribed or scribd, however you say it, and it's available. You can read on the 99 names of God and what they mean when it's talking about God and how we can relate to these. So some of these I'm going to speak about. Well, kind of gives us an idea of the Muslim perspective of how to be in existence. And this is one of the most profound things that I've read in Islam. And it's also one that gives me an understanding of the greatness of the faith, not necessarily in individuals I may encounter or meet, but rather from the religion, of the teachings of the religion, but definitely in the embodiment of the character of the Prophet Muhammad. Who again, Muslims do not worship the Prophet Muhammad, but they see him and all the prophets, peace be upon them. Some are Moses, everybody knows. Some are Jesus, Mary, John the Baptist, Zechariah, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Joseph, and many others that are mentioned in the Quran. All of them, and Mary is also a great example in the Quran. Who Mary is said to be an example to all those that are devout and obedient. Men or women, it doesn't matter. It's not just for women. It's not like the story of Mary is in the Quran only for women, but for men as well. Her dedication, her devoutness, etc. So, what are these characteristics of God? I will kind of go over a couple of the names of God. One is Kareem. K Kareem, which comes from Karam, generosity. Many of us might have heard this name when it comes to a famous basketball player who also holds, I was a basketball fan and played basketball in high school, the most points ever scored by anybody in the NBA, over 42,000 points. My favorite player was Michael Jordan, but even Jordan did not get to the level of Kareem. And Kareem, or Karam, is one who forgives when he has power to forgive, but he forgives those that do not deserve it. And he shows generosity to those who don't deserve it. Okay. So in other words, we sometimes wonder, why should I be nice and forgive someone? They don't deserve it. Because that's what God does with us. We often don't deserve a lot of what we have, but it's His generosity. So if we want to be in that sense, embody characteristics that are lordly, then we need to also embody a type of karam, a type of generosity that extends more than just to those who deserve it, but to actually those who do not deserve it. A very beautiful example in the life of the Prophet Muhammad is actually the early generation, if anybody's read, and a good book to read is The Life of Muhammad by Karen Armstrong. She has a nice book you can look up in The Life of the Prophet Muhammad. But the 13 years in Mecca, people oppressed him, people hurt him and his followers. People oppressed them. All he wanted to do is just give them the message, but they wouldn't allow him. And they hurt him, they physically hurt him, they humiliated him in public where they threw entrails of animals. People did a lot of harm. And some of his companions were actually killed. When he came back into Mecca, he was at this point, and it's a long history, but at this point, he came into Mecca victorious and he took Mecca. And he brought all those who had oppressed him. All those who have hurt him, they came in. And he came in with the first time in Arabian Peninsula, 10,000 people who came into Mecca. He brought them all and he said, "What do you think I will do today?" And the answer they gave is, "You're a Kareem, you're a generous man, son of a generous man." And he said, "I say to you today, as Joseph said unto his brothers, 'La tathriba alaykum al-yawm,' I have nothing in my heart against any of you. All of you are free, go as you wish." And people kind of expected that from him because of his reputation. But he forgave people. Now I want you to also just think for a second, this kind of etiquette and behavior with what we are currently seeing in Iraq against other Muslims. To the Muslims, we live in the end of time. Because this was a beautiful religion said by George Bush after 9/11, but really he stole it from my teacher, Hamza Yusuf Hansen, was the founder of Zaytuna College here, first Muslim accredited seminary college in America, in which he said, "This is a great religion hijacked by certain individuals that have nothing to do with Islam at all." Right. So this was a point he could have taken revenge. And you know, he had a right to, because people did the worst of things to him and his companions. But he forgave them. Because this is the correct way of what a prophet should do, and also to leave us a great example. So when Muslims look at his life, no one had it worse than him. No one could have had individuals, family members killed by others and then you forgave them. No one had people who came to war against you, tried to take your town and your belongings and everything. And he had this opportunity, but he forgave. So this is one name, Kareem. Another one is Wadud. Wadud is one of the 99 names of God, and it's the loving God. The one who shows love unconditionally, and even to you before you did anything to deserve it. Right? And this is what we have in Christianity as well, the idea of a loving God. And Wadud is one who is loving amongst God's servants who desire for God's creatures or His creation whatever He desires for Himself. This is how it pertains to us. Loving for others what you love for yourself, just like God gave you all these gifts and love before you're born, you give it to others before they can show you any type of good. Right? This is how you embody this type of love. The perfection of this virtue occurs when not even anger, hatred, and the harm he might receive can keep him from altruism and goodness. So let's look at a couple of things. Anger, hatred, and harm. We have a story of the Prophet Muhammad when he's in the battle of a battle called the Battle of Uhud. U-H-U-D. Uhud was a big battle for the Muslims. They were in Medina, and those that oppressed them came in large numbers to their town to harm them and to take over and to kill them, basically, essentially. And while he's fighting in this battle of those who hate him, of those who are harming him, there's a narration that is related in the Muslim books that the Prophet is bleeding at one point because they chipped his tooth and they hit him in his face. His chain armor went into his cheeks. And he was bleeding and he was quickly grabbing his blood before it reached the ground. And one of the companions said, "What are you doing, O Prophet of God?" He said, "I do not want my blood to fall on the ground, for if a prophet bleeds and his blood falls on the ground, then God will take vengeance on those people. And I don't want that God take vengeance on them." In fact, they said, "Curse them, O Prophet of God. Ask God to curse them." He said, "No, I was not sent to curse." Now, this is easy to do when we're just comfortable, everything is great. But when you're in the battlefield, and you're getting beloved ones dropping and falling, and they're hurting you, right? We often find when we're in a state of anger, that's when we're most dangerous, right? So that's when in Islam, the devil has a higher hand on you, when you're angry. In fact, the Prophet said, if you're angry, say, "I seek refuge in God from the accursed devil." Right? And if that doesn't work, and you're standing, sit down. If you're sitting down, it doesn't work, lay down. If laying down doesn't work, like, these are practical steps to getting rid of anger, easier said than done. You go wash, make wudu, what do we say, ablution, and then go pray. Or we can say in America, go for a walk. My wife knows. My wife knows at times we get angry, she says, "Yama, why don't you go for a walk?" Great idea. I'll be gone for coffee and ice cream, I'll be back for it. But the Prophet said that I was not sent to curse, but I was sent as a mercy. And then he said a beautiful line. And this is, I'm sure, what we find also in the Bible. O God, forgive my people, for they know not. Allahumma ighfir qawmi fa'innahum la ya'lamun. Allah, forgive. God, forgive my people, for they don't know. They do not know. And so, he's this embodiment of mercy. And this happens again when not anger, hatred, nothing will stop us from showing this goodness in us. In the story, there's a beautiful... I recently taught a chapter of the Quran, a deep commentary, and I was really fascinated by something I came across that I didn't pay attention to before, because often with the Quran, you can read it really quickly, or you can stop, read deeper commentary, and the words chosen in the Quran are very key to why those words are chosen. There's a story in the Quran in chapter 36, you can look it up, around the 22nd verse of chapter 36. There's a story of two messengers that Jesus sent to a town and sent these messengers to call people to the religion of God. And so when they go there, they're treated very bad. And in fact, one of them says, "What proof do you have that you're the true people of God?" And like Jesus was given miracles, these two messengers who went were also gifted by God to perform miracles. So they performed miracles and some people believed in them, many didn't. It led eventually to these people being cornered and attacked by people. And there was an individual named Habib, which means beloved in Arabic, An-Najjar, the carpenter. And he comes from the outskirts of town and says, "Oh, my people, don't hurt these people. They're not asking you for any reward. They're not asking you for any wages. They're just calling you to worship one God. Let them be." And then he's attacked. And in some narration says he's stoned by the people of that town. And he's jumped on. He's physically attacked. And as he's dying, in the traditions of the Prophet, it says that he makes a prayer for his people. It says, Oh God, forgive my people, for they know not. Same story we find. This is the pinnacle of the embodiment of mercy. And very difficult. I'm not going to say I possess this level. This is a very difficult level. But at the same time, then the Quran tells a story of when he goes to paradise. Right in the verse after, you can look it up in verse 22, verse 23, jumps straight into the next world in paradise. قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. He's told, enter the paradise. Now, when he enters the paradise, and kind of the Quran is not limited to time and space, so it's kind of taking you from the past to the future, of how we relate to the future. And it says, when he's entering paradise, he says, "Oh, would that if my people knew Now, even when he's entering paradise in the next, he's still thinking about his people. He won't let it go. He still has a type of concern for his people, even though they killed him, even though he went to the next world. And Muslims believe in paradise, so we believe that this person's in paradise. But even at the amazement of paradise, they say when you see paradise in Islam, you won't be able to speak for 3 days at the magnificence of it. Right? Sometimes people win the lotto. You see their reaction. I saw a lady that... don't ask why I was watching this, but I came across a lady who really loved Tom Cruise. And somebody went up to her and said, "You're going to be on the Oprah show when Tom Cruise is on there." And she just went hysterical. She went crazy. And when she came on the show, she was just hugging him and going crazy. So that is what we can say the best of what the world has to offer in terms of that excitement. But 3 days, and we don't know how long those days are. In the next world, there's not 24 hours. We don't know. But despite this, that he enters paradise, he's still thinking of his people. So this is another example given in chapter 36 of the ultimate level of forgiveness. The Prophet said to his cousin Ali, "If you want precedence over those who are close to God, then be reconciled with those who broke with you. Those who cut you off, bring them together." Right? Anyone who treats you bad, especially if your family. In Islam, there's special emphasis on family. Because if you cannot get along with your own family, odds are you're not going to get along with others. Right? So you have to first fix your own house, and then you take it to the communal society at large. He says, "Give to the ones who exclude you, and forgive the ones who wrong you." Forgive the ones who wrong you. The next word, the next name of God in Islam is Tawwab. Tawwab. This is in chapter 110. The last verse, إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Tawwab is the relenting one. The one who is constantly turning to you in forgiveness. And not only that, but he inspires you to turn to him. So you commit a wrong, but then you can actually just move on from your wrong and never regret it, or have the ability to repent. The Tawwab is the one who inspires you to turn back to God. Right. So the thought comes in your head, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should fix this, what I did. So you kind of think this idea. Then you say, let me have a conversation with God. And it could be in a parking lot, it could be in a park, it can be in a coffee shop, it can be anywhere, where you stop and you take a moment and you say, God, forgive me. And the Tawwab is the one who doesn't say you have 55 after that, you're not forgiven. Or you have 110 allotted sins, then after that, you're not forgiven. In fact, in one of the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, in which he said, God said, which is called a divine tradition of the Prophet, not linked to the Quran, he says, "O children of Adam, were you to come to me," meaning God, "with the sins like the foam of the ocean," Zabad al-Bahr, the foam of the ocean, which is a lot of foam, "or your sins pile up from the earth to the heaven, and you ask me for forgiveness, I'll forgive you, wala ubali, and I don't care." It doesn't affect His great majesty or His forgiveness. He'll forgive you. So as long as you're willing to ask God for forgiveness, God is willing to forgive you. If you quit on yourself, then that's a sign that you might not be forgiven. So you have to be relenting. You have to keep trying, no matter what those things are. And one of the poets in Arabic says, "Inna rahmatuka awsa'u min dhunubi." Your mercy is certainly more vast than the wrongs that I've committed. إِنَّ الْكَبَائِرْ فِي الْغُفْرَانِ كَلَّمَمِي. Verily, major sins or big sins compared to your forgiveness, it's like minor sins. It's just small. You know, so it kind of encourages us to have this idea. So, to continue, another word, another name of God is Afu. Afu. Sorry, the Arabic's a little bit. You can say that. This best spells out A-F-U-W. Afu. He is the one who excuses everyone who harms him, doing good for them. Instead, he's seeing God doing good in this world. Okay, so basically, the one who harms them, he forgives them. Just like he sees God doing good in this world to those who are negligent of God, those that are disobedient to God, those that have waged war against God. Nonetheless, God is still compassionate and gives to them. Right? So you will find that in the Islamic tradition we say, even one who rejects God or has this type of animosity against God, God still feeds him, still gives him drink, still gives him all that. In fact, Abraham, there's a story in Islam, Abraham once sat with somebody to have dinner. And I'm not sure if I mentioned this last year. And the person, he was an idol worshiper, and he said in the name of his idol, and he wanted to eat. And Abraham got upset because we know Abraham, the monotheistic religion, he believed in one God, and he said, I'm not going to eat with you. You know, you're not saying it in the name of the one God. So he left. And then God spoke to Abraham. Said, Abraham, I've dealt with this man for 40 years. In fact, in the narration it says 100 years. He's rejected me. I still fed him. I still gave him everything. You couldn't deal with him for one night? Abraham turned back and he said to the man, come back, come back. I said, why? He said, come. Later he said, what made you change your mind? I said, well, actually God spoke to me and actually said that he's dealt with you for over 40 years and he's always fed you. And the man was he was shocked because he said, how did Abraham know this? So he must be a true person of God. So then the story is he became a believer. Right? So we have to be that. In other words, when we're trying to take on these lordly attributes, look how God deals with His creation. And at times, it's easy to show forgiveness to those whom we love, but not those whom we do not love, or those that do good. And there's a prophetic tradition of the Prophet that says, people's hearts are inclined to those who do good to them, because that's natural, right? Somebody brings you a gift, somebody treats you nice, it's easier to be nice to them. It's not as easy to be nice to someone who harms you. So that's natural. It's natural. And that's the base level, the minimal level. But as we move up, now we have to show forgiveness to those that do not do good to us, those that harm us, and again, higher levels. So we can say from the Islamic tradition and understanding, these are what we call darajat, levels of strength of faith, or levels of perfection of character. Okay, so that's another way of looking at it, levels of perfection of character. Now, Muslim practices, there's a lot of Muslim practices that encourage forgiveness. One is the pilgrimage, which we are fresh off of, and 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, the great pilgrimage to Mecca took place. The traditional method, the way you went to pilgrimage to the Holy House in Mecca was, you have to go to your neighbors, your family, everyone you know. So if I go to Hajj, I have to go to Ruthie and I have to say, forgive me for leaving my trash outside and now, you know, being loud, my kids going crazy. You know, and once we have sought the forgiveness of everyone, we also have to return wrongs we did to others. And this is another Jewish Muslim, in particular, as far as my understanding, it may also be Christian, that God does not forgive you for the rights of others. Those others have to forgive you what is between you and others. So if you've harmed someone, in the Islamic tradition, you have to go to that person, you have to fix it yourself. And in fact, on the Day of Judgment, if you wronged others, God will say, this is between you two, go work it out. As for what is due to me, you committed sins, I'll forgive you. But if you stole from others, you hurt others, that's between you two on this day. So you go work it out. So the idea is, fix our relationships with others now in the Islam. So, and again, giving us a sense of peace. So when someone goes to pilgrimage, they want to, and classically now, you know, it's a quick flight, it's 24 hours. In the old days, people went for a year, you know, going on boats, and 1940s, 30s, people used to travel for a year, and chances are, they might not make it back. So this was like their goodbye, right? So in order to say goodbye, how do we fix those relationships? That's one practice is when Muslims go to pilgrimage, they will ask for forgiveness and return anything they've taken from others, etc. Once they fix those relationships, they're ready to go visit that great house of God. So that's one way. Another way is we also have two celebrations a year. I often explain to people it's like our Christmas, Eid, E-I-D. Now there's post stamps and we had stamps that said Eid. Eid is becoming more now, a little bit more familiar to the Westerns here in America, of Muslim celebration. One is after the fasting month of Ramadan and the other one is the commemoration of Abraham, the sacrifice with his son, which was never meant as a real sacrifice. This is very sensitive when people think that child sacrifice. It had nothing to do with that. Because actually it was to remove those kind of practices. Because Abraham, it was just a test. And Gabriel comes and says, no. This was just, in fact, it was a dream he had, not a direct commandment. Just to see his love and devotion. And he goes. Because in Islam, and I'm sure all the faiths, it is forbidden to kill an individual. So I want to make that clarified. But nonetheless, Muslims celebrate the great sacrifice to God, right, of our life, of our wealth, and our dedication. So that's called Eid al-Adha. In these two times, if you do not forgive anyone who's in the congregation praying, you're also not forgiven. So classically, if you had problems with someone, the day when you come to the Eid celebration to pray, that's where you would look at each other and say, it's Eid, we don't have a choice. They know if you do not forgive one another in this gathering, there's no way you're going to forgive any other time. So, and this is difficult. What if you go to someone and you say, forgive me? And they say, I'm not going to forgive you. In Islam, we are told you did your part. You did your part. As for them not forgiving you, that's a different matter. There's a prophetic tradition that says when someone asks you for forgiveness and you do not forgive them, then you will not receive forgiveness from God. So when someone comes and says, please forgive me, I'm sorry. In Islam, we do not have a choice but to forgive them. The Prophet never in his whole life, when he was approached by someone who said, forgive me, he was approached by Abu Sufyan and his wife Hind, H-I-N-D, and that means India, and they used to name people because Hind was such a great civilization at the time. She killed his uncle in battle, and she also mutilated his body in the worst way. And his uncle, the Prophet's uncle, was very dear to him. They came to him and they said, forgive me. He said, I forgive you. And that was hard. That's very difficult to do. So we have to forgive people when they ask us for forgiveness. And we have to, you know, you can say, maybe give me time. I do not say I don't forgive you, but my heart to be at peace, maybe I need a little bit of time. You know, and then at least you make a connection and the healing process starts. That's what we have to do. We do the action, but so I want to now quote you one tradition of the Prophet Muhammad where he said once to a man named Abdullah, he said, that man, the next person to walk in this place is a man of paradise. And this individual walked in. So the companions, what did they do? Companions of the Prophet Muhammad said, if he's going to paradise, we got to go see what he's doing. So there's a man who kind of started following him around for 3 days, spying on him in a good way. Not, you know, any... He just started hanging out. He said, what does he do? Maybe he gives a lot of charity, right? So I'm going to watch him. He's watching him. He didn't give any money. 3 days, no charity. He said, maybe he prays a lot. That must be it, right? And Muslims, we pray 5 times a day. It's a standing and prostration, bowing. He sees he doesn't pray any extra prayers. Finally, after 3 days, he goes up to him and says, look, I got to ask you. Prophet said you're going to paradise. I'm watching you. I'm not. What do you do? The man said, I'm not sure what it is. Because I do everything you guys do, but there's one thing I do that might be it. I never go to sleep at night, ever, without forgiving everyone. I do not go to sleep having any malice, hatred, or anger towards anyone. The great Sufi scholar of our time, Ahmed Bamba, a beautiful man of Sufism, when the French colonialists went into his country, they did a lot of harm. And he never held a grudge against them. When he was asked, Ahmed, how is it you don't have any hatred towards people like this that took your country and harmed you? He said, the real doer is God alone, no one other than God who does everything. Either God is exalting my position or he's testing our patience and we have to be patient. And I have nothing in my heart towards those who oppress me. And this is the Mohammedan teaching. So, this is a good practice. When we go to sleep at night, if we have problems with certain individuals, we have to make a note and we have to talk to them. Because if you hold it in, you will suffer. And as you know, they've done research in which they said people who forgive and who do not have these grudges are more healthier. Right? It doesn't bother you. You'll sit there and a thought comes of that person who you're at odds at or you have a fight with, and then it hurts you. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad said, God does not forgive a people who 3 days, more than 3 days goes, and there's still that conflict. Right? So your time to be upset is 3 days in Islam. You have an argument with someone, you leave, I'm not talking to you. First day, second day, third day, somebody will call one another. Okay, I forgive you. Okay, that's fine. And you have to move on. They have to move on. Easier said than done. But this is so. I have about 8 minutes. So what I would like to do is quote you some of the scriptures of the Quran and give you references so you can read it later on your own. Quran.com, Quran.com is a wonderful site that actually gives you a grammatical breakdown of the Quran and gives you 5-6 different translation options. So I recommend that if you want to check these online, free. This is from chapter 24, verse 22. The Quran says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. So pardon and overlook others, their faults. Would you not love that God forgive you? So here, the connection between you forgiving others is the connection of God forgiving you. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Don't you love that God will forgive you? Forgive others. So, show mercy, and mercy will be shown to you. And this is, again, and God is ever forgiving, most merciful. The next verse is chapter 64, verse 14. I can give these references later if you also like. وَإِن تَعْفُوا وَتَصْفَحُوا وَتَغْفِرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. But if you forgive and overlook and cover up their faults and the faults of others, verily God is oft forgiving, most merciful. And another verse of the Quran, this is a beautiful one. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْثِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who restrain their anger and wrath and who pardon and are forgiving toward mankind, God loveth those who are good, who do good. This occurred to the great grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. A woman brought him a pot to make wudu or ablution, and she dropped it and it cut him. He became angry and she saw that. And she read this verse, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. Those who suppress their anger. He said, I've suppressed it. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Because these words come one after another. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Those who forgive and pardon. He said, okay, I suppress my anger and I pardon you. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And God loves those who do good. In the narration it says that she was a captive of war. He said, go, you're free for the sake of God. Go. She got all that benefit from dropping a pot on him and cutting him. And that kind of shows the attitude of those that were righteous amongst the Muslims, that when scripture was read, they were in conformity to it. Now we have crazy individuals in the world. You read all the scripture and then they'll have a comeback to it. And so you need a pure heart to understand that beauty. And the next verse, and just a few more minutes, chapter 23, verse 96, just read the English for you. Repel by means of what is best their evil. So return. And one of the mothers, I think, of that poor man who was killed by ISIS, she said, I read your religion and I read your Quran. She knows it better than those people in Iraq. She said, the Quran says, repel evil with what is better. She knew the scripture better than them. And this is the verse that she quoted. Repel evil with something that is better. Itfa billati hiya ahsan. Here in the verse, says, repel evil with what is better. He as general means whatever action in every instant, in every connection, in every situation, there's a way to respond that is better. And respond with that which is better. So this is one of the toughest and most beautiful verses to live by. In another verse, chapter 41, verse 34, it says, nor can goodness and evil be equal. They're not equal. Repel evil with what is better. Then will he between whom and thee there was hatred become as though you were intimate friends. Again, I read that. Chapter 42 again, verse 40. But remember that an attempt of requiting evil may too become an evil. Okay. So at times if you repel evil with evil can become an evil. And it is an evil. So you do more harm. Someone harms you, you harm them, and you think you had a right, but what you did leads to more harm. And that in itself is harm. Evil is a tough word, and I don't want to go into the theological aspects, but in Islam, evil or shar, the word shar is what we perceive to be harm or bad things that occur. But in the Islamic theology, actually, there's a wisdom and a reason for it. And sometimes we won't understand all of it in this world. So there's no real intrinsic evil that occurs. It's just actions that are not the better thing. There's an absence of mercy and compassion, but there's a wisdom in it, both in the world, but more explained in the next world. So, and then that same verse says, hence, whoever pardons his foe and makes peace, his reward rests with God. For verily he does not love those who do wrong or evil. This verse actually says his pardon is with God. On the day of judgment it says, rise up those who've pardoned others of their enemies when they could have taken revenge. Stand up. They'll stand up and say, come here. And the door to paradise is basically open and say, go. And the only people that can go are these people. And it says that they're the fewest on the day of judgment. See how hard it is. It's not easy. And they'll go straight. فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ Their reward is with God. It's such a great reward, it doesn't even mention what it is. It's just straight entrance into paradise because they did the most difficult thing. So one of the Sufi ideologies or Sufi teaching is, when you are encountered with harm, when people do you wrong, you have to step back, look at yourself, put it on pause and say, this is my opportunity to earn the highest place in paradise. Let's see what I will do. Of course, we can't do this. You've got to react right away at times. Then you step in and you say, you do the right thing. And as a result, you become exalted with God. إِنَّ الْعِلْمَ تَعَلَّمْ الْعِلْمَ Knowledge is sought by learning. And forbearance is earned by being forbearant. Right? Little by little, you earn it until it becomes your character. And again, the more you do of this, the more... And to finish up, and I'll leave the rest for later. Verily, this is another verse in the Quran, chapter 42. Again, verse 43 says, verily, those who are patient and forgive, lo, that verily is of the steadfast heart of things. Ulul Azm. It mentions that if you pardon, forgive, and are patient, this is from Ulul Azm. This is a beautiful description here, and not correctly, it's hard to translate this. Ulul Azm are the affairs of Moses, Noah, Jesus, Muhammad, and Abraham. That when you act like this, you're acting like them. The elite way of the prophets. So this is high. This is great. Because they had to do this. Noah, in the Islamic tradition, preached for 950 years. And he was patient. Very patient. Extremely patient. He planted trees that says it grew for 100 years so he can use that wood for the boat, for the ark. So that's a lot of patience. And it said that in 950 years he earned around 82 believers. At the highest narration in Islam said around 82 people. That's patience. I couldn't be Noah for more than 9 minutes. It's difficult. Sometimes you meet people and they give up on matters. And you say, why do you give up? Because there's no hope. Really? How long did you try? Well, you know, I went to their house once and that was good enough. Do you know the story of Noah? No. Well, that's Noah. But he's an example. So I'm going to stop there. I do have a lot more in terms of the Quran and prophetic traditions that, and some of his stories of his life. And we're going to break, as I'm told, at 11. We'll take a break. I think everyone can get a little coffee, and myself as well. And we can get more boost of energy. And then I think after I finish, then we'll have a Q&A. Is that good? Thanks.